The book of Numbers, chapter 12. I want to talk to you today about Miriam and Aaron and the green-eyed monster. Now, the green-eyed monster is envy. Envy can be the most secret and subtle of sins. It doesn't get near the publicity that murder does. It doesn't get near the press that adultery can. And yet, even though it's not noticed by many, at least publicly, it's insidious. And it can be just as damaging, just as dangerous, indeed, just as deadly as can murder or adultery. Envy. Envy. What is it? Essentially, in a nutshell, envy is that whimpering whisper within me that says, "Why you and not me?" That's the crux of envy. Why you and not me? It's not fair what you have. It's not fair where you're at. It's not fair what you enjoy. Hey, it's not fair. That's the crux of envy. Looking at another and saying, why you and not me? Not fair. It's different than jealousy. Essentially, jealousy is my fear that I'm going to lose what I have. For example, a boyfriend may fear when another guy approaches his girlfriend. He is jealous or afraid that this other guy might take his girl away. That's jealousy. Fearing that I'm going to lose what I have. Envy is wanting what I don't have, but what you do. I want what you have. It may be your personality. It may be a charisma. It may be a skill, a gift, a position, a prestige. Whatever it might be, I look at you and I say, why you and not me? It's not fair. That's the whimpering whisper of envy. It starts at the earliest of ages. Envy rears its ugly head in what we call sibling rivalry. That's where it starts most frequently. At home, amongst kids. Every parent knows this to be true. How often do we hear one kid protest about the treatment of another when they say, it's not fair. Dad likes you best, or mommy likes you more, because you have two scoops of ice cream and I only have 1 7/8 scoops. It must mean that he likes you, or it's not fair, or whatever it might be. Remember Tommy Smothers back in the 60s? Mom always liked you best. That's envy, you see. Happened at the beginning of the Bible in the story of Cain and Abel. You know the story. Cain was upset because Abel, his brother's offering, was accepted and his was rejected. And he envied his brother and couldn't stand it any longer and finally killed him. Envy can be dangerous. It happens in every home. I can recall in my house, when Christy, my daughter, was almost 3, she was 2, not yet 3, almost, and Jesse was 4. And I was single parenting at the time, and I stopped off on my way home at the store, Van Ways, now known as Jacksonville Market. I picked up some milk and some cereal, and then as I was at the checkout counter, they had one of those great big, oh, maybe 8 foot high hampers or cages, wire hampers. And it was filled with those big plastic balls. The balls that at that time cost about 89 cents or so. Big plastic balls. There was hot pink and there was baby blue. And I thought, this is great. I'm going to get two of them. Peter John wasn't home that day, and so I thought, I'm going to go home with two balls for my girls. I got one hot pink and one baby blue. That was my first mistake. I got these two balls, one hot pink, the other baby blue. I walked in the door, and my girls, Jessie 4, Christy 2, they were excited to see these two balls. And I could tell right then, uh-oh, there's going to be a problem. I should have got two baby blue balls or two hot pink ones. But you see, I didn't. So I knew I had to solve the situation, so I told the girls, we're going to flip for first pick. I flipped a coin in the air. It came down. Christy, the little one, she got the right call. Okay, Christy, you get first pick. Which one do you want, the hot pink or the baby blue? And she, if you knew Christy back then or know her to this day, she can do this. She puts her hands on her hips, and she looks at those balls, and she turns towards Jessie, and she says to me, I'll take the one she wants. Classic. I'll take the one she wants. And that's envy, you see. Whatever our sister or our brother has, whatever it might be, hey, that's what I want. It's not fair that it's she or he that got it. Why not me? That's envy. Now we see this envy unfold in our text today, in our story before us. It all takes place in the family. The repercussions are deadly. Well, let's read the story and see what happens in the family before us. Chapter 12 of Numbers. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Miriam was the older sister of Moses. Aaron was the older brother of Moses. That makes Miriam, Aaron, and Moses all brothers and sister. They're family. Miriam, she was quite a lady. She was charismatic. She had a powerful personality. She was a prophetess, according to Exodus chapter 15. Miriam was a prophetess. Her brother, Aaron, he was the high priest. He had an important role to play in the congregation. He was the high priest of the nation. So Miriam was a prophetess and Aaron was the high priest. They were both important players in the life of this young nation, Israel. But they had a concern that day. And the concern was Moses, their younger brother, married an Ethiopian woman. Evidently, Moses' wife, Zipporah, had died. Moses took a new bride, an Ethiopian. Older sister, Miriam, and older brother, Aaron, don't like this. Now, they raise a valid question here. They raise a question, is this right that our brother Moses would be marrying an Ethiopian? After all, we're starting a new nation. We're headed for the land of destiny. Shouldn't he have married a Jewish woman? An Israelite? One of the community? What's he doing? And it is a valid question. It's a valid question that really does deserve some discussion. But not in God's economy, for you see, that wasn't the real issue. The question, as valid as it might be, was actually a smokescreen, a cover to camouflage the real issue, which was envy. Verse 2 makes that clear. They said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Verse 2 tells us what was really going on in Miriam. By the way, Miriam was leading this problem. We know that because she's listed first in verse 1. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." We know that because the word "spake" there in verse 1 is in the feminine form, which means the verb refers back to Miriam. Miriam spake primarily. We know that because Miriam, as we shall see, is the one who will be punished. We know that because Aaron wasn't much of a leader. You might recall his story. He was the one that when the people said, "Make us gods, we don't know what happened to Moses." Moses was on the mountain getting the law, and Aaron gave in to the pressure of the people, and he made a golden calf. Many of you know that story. Aaron wasn't much of a leader. So it was Miriam who was leading the way. Aaron was going along for the ride in this discussion. Notice too, before you let go of verse 1 or leave verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Not to him, not with him, they spake against him. As it related to this Ethiopian bride that he had taken. But verse 2 tells me and you the real reason. Who made him the big kahuna? Our little brother. Who does he think he is? How come he gets all the authority? "I am a prophetess," Miriam would say. "You're the high priest, Aaron." How come Moses is the one that's the final authority? And now God allows us to see, as he peels back the layer, as he pulls back the blanket, now we can see, hey, it had nothing to do with the Ethiopian lady. That was a valid question, perhaps, but that was not their motivation. They were envious of Moses. Why is he in charge? He's our kid brother. What's the deal? What's going on? It's not fair. Why him and not us? Why him and not me? That's the cry that's taking place here, you see. Interesting, because envy can be cloaked by, quote, valid questions, close quote. When I feel envy, I can cloak it, I can cover it, or I might not even confess to it or be honest about it, but sometimes I can make valid questions about this guy or that group or those people, because you see, in reality, the root is envy. Why them and not me? I could do better than him. I could do better than her. I could do better than them. Why them and not me? Another way that we cloak envy, not only by valid questions, but by constructive criticism. That can also be, not always, but it can be a form of cloaking envy. I can find myself easily giving constructive criticism to those that I might be envious of. Well, how come she can sing, or he can fix the car, or they've got all that stature professionally, or whatever it might be that I say, well, why not me? And I can sometimes use that for a cloak, or I can also use bitter humor or belittling humor. I can launch a zinger towards a person that I'm envious of. I can find a sort of sadistic satisfaction in sort of launching a zinger in somebody's direction that I'm envious of. Ever notice that you never make fun of people that you deem to be lower than you, hurting, whatever it might be? I catch myself, maybe you catch yourself too. Where does the humor zing toward? It zings toward those that we say, why him, why not me? I could do better than him. Or Hillary or whoever. And I realize, watch out, John. What's that covering in reality? And I wonder. It can be a valid question, constructive criticism, belittling humor, or it can be isolation. Isolation is another way in which I can seek to camouflage and not deal with my envy. I'm just going to pull away. I'm not going to be around you because it bugs me that you have this or you do that and I don't and I think I should, and so I'm just going to stay away and not have to deal with the situation, and so I move into isolation. All of these and others that we could talk through are camouflages or coverings for the root issue. Now it says here, the Lord heard it. Verse 2. See, the Lord knew what was really going on. It was envy. Now, on the other hand, verse 3, the man Moses was very meek. Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. How do we know? He told us so. He wrote this. Moses wrote Numbers. He's the human author of the book, and he tells us he's the meekest man on the face of the earth. That kind of amazes me. But in reality, it shows me that this book must have been inspired by God. Moses wouldn't have put this in if it was just up to his own human imagination. I bet you he was a bit red-faced when he penned these words because the Spirit told him to include this verse. Oh no, yes, okay. Just like later on in chapter 34, we're going to read about Moses' death and what happened after he died, and he wrote those words too. Well, how can you write about your own death or what comes after your death unless God is talking to you? How did he know how he was going to die and what was going to happen afterwards? It was simply because he was being inspired by God, you see. Moses, as we shall see this unfold in a most amazing way, was a man of meekness above any who lived that day. Well, the Lord heard Miriam and Aaron. And the Lord spake, verse 4, suddenly to Moses and said unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And the Lord said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently or directly, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Unlike a prophet or a prophetess, Miriam, I speak to Moses directly, mouth to mouth, face to face. He's my man, you see. And verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, Miriam and Aaron. And the Lord departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. She had leprosy, that disease that eats away your body. Your fingers fall off, your nose disappears. A dreaded, terrible, awful disease. Verse 11, Aaron, in a panic, said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses, verse 13, cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? So let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received again. Miriam, verse 15, was shut out from the camp 7 days. The people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Interesting story. I read this and it jars me. I mean, Lord, isn't that a bit severe to smite Miriam with leprosy just because she asked a question about an Ethiopian woman? But God is saying to his people in that day and to the Applegate Fellowship on this day, I am painting a picture. I am making a point in which you might understand how I view envy and what it will do to you ultimately. It's a serious subject. Many don't think it through. Many don't talk about it. We're more consumed by the obvious sins of the flesh, the outward ones. But God points to us and says to me today, hey, be careful of this one, envy. I take it very seriously, God would say. Four reasons, four things I want you to perhaps look at me with think through with me on this afternoon study. Four things why envy is so deadly serious. Number one, first of all, in our text, we see it, number one, grieves God. It grieves him. Envy grieves the Lord. It says in verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Miriam and against Aaron, and he departed. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament tells us to be careful that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know God has feelings? Did you know God can be grieved? Sometimes I forget that. Sometimes we don't think on that. But our Father has feelings. And when I envy, when I say, why him and not me? It's not fair, you see. It's a slap in the face of my Father who created me. In Isaiah chapter 45, God declares that he is the potter and we are the clay. And what right, he goes on to say, does the clay have to say to the potter, why did you make me this way? No right at all. And if I challenge the Father and say, why don't I have that skill? Why can't I sing like Greg? How come I can't do this? Why? What I am ultimately saying is, Father, you didn't do a good job with me. You goofed. You must have been asleep at the switch. And the Father says, I'm grieved by that, John. I made you precisely the way I wanted you to be. And not only as your creator, but your provider, I have given you exactly what I want you to have. You see, the Bible says, God will withhold no good thing from those who love him. If I don't have something, whether it's a gift, a position, a place, a possession, a person, whatever it might be that I think this isn't fair, and I'm envious of another, I am saying, Father, you kept back something from me that would have been good for me. It's not fair. And it grieves God. God is grieved. And it says here, not only was his anger kindled, oh, Pastor John, don't talk to me about God's anger. It's a real aspect of God's nature. It needs to be understood and remembered. God has a righteous indignation. He truly can be grieved. He can have his anger kindled. And he did towards Miriam and towards Aaron because of their envy. And he departed. That's the amazing thing to me. He departed. The idea there is he just left the room. He walked out. His anger was kindled against these two, whom he loved, but they were envious of Moses, their little brother. And so he just essentially walks out of the room. God does. Secondly, in our text, we see that envy not only grieves God, but secondly, we see in our text that envy will eat at me. it will eat at me. Miriam was smitten, struck by leprosy, the disease that eats away at your skin and causes a great stench to emanate from you physically. In fact, those that write about such things tell us that you can smell a leper from over 100 feet away. There's just this repugnant odor, this terrible stench, this awful smell. That's what leprosy does, and that's what envy does too. Makes me a stinker. It eats at me. People say, "What's eating at you?" It might very well be envy. How come him and not me? How come them and not me? It's not fair. And envy is in the soil of my soul. It's taking root, and the fruit is stinky. Listen to what James says. I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down if you want. James chapter 3 says this: "For where envy is, there is confusion." And your margin says, "unquietness." There's not a peace. Where there's envy, there's turmoil. I just can't sleep at night. I don't have a peace in my heart. There's an unquietness in my soul, and it can be because of envy. Where envy is, there is confusion and every evil work. It breeds other evil actions. Wow. In our story, I see envy number one grieves God. Envy number two eats me up like leprosy. It makes me stink. Number three in our text, it pulls me away. That's what happened to Miriam that day. She was placed in isolation for 7 days, left in her leprous condition for a full week. Envy does that. It pulls me away. I hole up. I close the door. I pull the shades. I don't want to deal with the people that I am envious of. I just go into this isolation in my own leprous condition. It happens. I don't want to be around him. He got the promotion. I didn't. I don't want to be around him. He made the team and I got cut. I don't want to be around those guys. And suddenly I speak derogatorily of them because I didn't make the team. Not fair. Why them and not me? The coach didn't see me play like I could. It's not fair. If he could only see my stuff, why them, not me? Hey. And so I just begin to belittle and isolate myself from those guys. If envy is growing within me, it causes isolation. It pulls me away. And number four, it holds others back. That's what our text has to say. You see, the whole congregation was stuck for 7 days. The whole group couldn't move ahead for a week. It wasn't just a matter of Miriam in her hole with her shades pulled and her door locked. It was the whole group lost out. They were supposed to be on their way to the promised land, but now they all had to wait because Miriam was in her leprous condition. Why is that? Why would that affect others? Hang with me for just a moment or two. You see, these are the four things that our text shows us very picturesquely. That's what envy does. It grieves my father. It eats at me. It causes me to pull away, and it holds up others that I'm linked to in my family or in the congregation or whatever it might be. It holds up others too, you see. Now, here's the thing. You say, okay, so I guess I can see here in this story that God is showing us in this event that really happened, that he takes envy as a very serious sin. So what do I do? Two things to jot down and think through. Number one, consider and confess. Number one, consider and confess. Consider, could this be you? Could this be me? Are we guilty of envy? Not the person sitting next to you. Oh, I know he is. But you. Not the person sitting behind me. Oh, that's a given. But me. Am I guilty of envy? Now, how do you know if you're guilty of envy. Consider this. The book of Romans says that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Moses shows us this. Moses, verse 3, the guy that's meek, in contrast to Miriam and Aaron, who were envious and haughty. Moses, watch what he does. He rejoices with those that rejoice. Look back in chapter 11. Remember the story? We talked about it on Wednesday and on Thursday. In verse 29, note that with me if you would. Remember Eldad and Medad, two of the elders, were away from the rest of the group, the 68 others. And the Spirit came down upon Eldad and down upon Medad, and they began to prophesy. Well, this upset Joshua, who was Moses' right-hand guy, his protege. Moses, there's two guys, and they're not with us, and they're over there outside the camp, and they're prophesying. Forbid them, stop them. They're doing what they ought not to do. It's going to erode your power base, Moses. It's going to erode your authority, Moses. Stop them. Watch what Moses says in verse 29. Moses said to Joshua, Enviest thou for my sake? Oh, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them all. Hey, Josh, cool your jets. Don't envy for my sake. I'm not envious. I wish everybody would be a prophet. I wish everybody would be anointed. I wish everybody would be successful. It's not a threat to me. I want everybody to prosper, to get ahead, to go as far as they can, to do as good as they possibly can, you see. Now let me ask you this question. Is there anybody that you know of that if they came and told you today, I got promoted, or I won the lottery, or he asked me to marry him, or fill in the blank, is there anybody that who is rejoicing that outwardly you would say, oh, ho, ho, that's great. But inwardly you're going, bummer. Why him and not me? This isn't fair. I deserve the promotion. Why did he get the bonus? Why does he get the attention? Why did she get the date or whatever? Oh, I'm so happy for you. But inwardly, you're just seething. You see. Anybody like that in your life? Don't answer that right now. But this is what I have to consider. Do I rejoice with those that rejoice? Moses did. Hey, Joshua, cool it. I'm thrilled for them. Let them go as far as they can. Let them do all that they can. Hey, I'm happy. Don't worry about my power base, my position, my authority. Let it go, Josh. This is great. I wish everybody would prosper, you see. That's what it means to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Look at chapter 12. Miriam is smitten with leprosy. Aaron comes to Moses, verse 13, and Moses cried to the Lord saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee, my sister, she's smitten with leprosy. What sister? The one that just was putting him down, undermining his authority. I would pray at best, heal her eventually, O Lord. That's how I would pray at best. Lord, heal her in due season. Let her feel, though, Lord, the repercussions of her rebellion. Let her deal with that which she has done so hideously, so wickedly. Lord, heal her. Do help her, Lord. She's my sister. Do help her next year. And let her just kind of go through this season of realizing the repercussion of her error. And you see, that's not Moses, because he's a man of meekness, not a man of envy. He weeps with those that weep. The Hebrew word cry means cry. He cried to the Lord. He cried to the Lord, Lord, heal her now. Now, Lord, heal her. Bless her, Lord. Take this leprosy from her, Lord, with passion. Wow. That's the kind of man that I want to be. To weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, like Moses in chapter 11 and then chapter 12. But a person who's prone to envy, they weep for those that are rejoicing. And they rejoice when people are weeping. Well, I'm sort of glad that you went bankrupt, quite frankly. You have been late in paying me, your creditor. I don't like the way you're handling your financial situation, and quite frankly, I'm sort of glad that you're bankrupt today. Oh, can you believe it? I got fired. Oh, and we're really thinking, well, it moves me up another position on the ladder. I mean, all this stuff can go on inside where we can pretend like, oh, yes, but in reality, we know what we're really thinking. It's all wrapped up in envy. Hey, now it's my turn. As it's supposed to be. Why you and not me? Envy. Ugly. Real. So the first thing I need to do in dealing with this is, number one, consider and confess. Yes, Father, there are people, brothers, sisters in the fellowship family, brothers and sisters I'm linked to relationally, brothers and sisters that I work with at the workplace or go to school with or whatever it might be, that, Lord, in the name of valid questions or constructive criticism or funny humor or whatever it might be, it's really, Lord, I envy them. And that's wrong. And it's sin. And I need to quit excusing it and explaining it away. I need to say, Father, it's sin. Have mercy on me. It's wrong. Number two, and we'll be through. First thing is to consider and confess. Are there people that I don't rejoice with when they're rejoicing, and that I don't weep with when they're weeping because of envy? Number two, after consider and confess, I need to commit and rest. What do you mean, commit and rest? Flip towards the center of your Bible to the book of Psalms and look at that classic one that you all know so well, Psalm 23. But turn there with me, even though I know you know it by heart, many of you. But let's look at it very quickly. Psalm 23. Watch this. Here's what David says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. When do I want? I want it. I want it. I want your talent. I want your position. I want your personality. I want your boyfriend or whatever it might be. I want, I want, I want. When? It's when the Lord is not my shepherd in that day. Because David declared, and you've found it to be true, and so have I, that any time the Lord really, truly is my best friend, not just in theory or theology, but truly the one I'm spending time with, the one I'm learning about, the one that I'm focused on, like David, I say, a funny thing happened to me today. The Lord is my shepherd, and I don't want a thing. I don't lack a thing. There's not some position I'm envying or some possession I'm craving. No. The Lord is my shepherd. Why? Because He's the one that makes me lie down in green pastures. It's wonderful where He takes me and leads me beside the still waters. I have a peace in my soul, you see. He's the one that prepares, verse 5, a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I still have problems. Enemies still rage around me. All kinds of problems. But there's a table there that I dine at, that I feed from. And it's fantastic. And He anoints my head with oil. There's something soothing about the work of the Spirit coming upon me this morning as I just wait on Him and spend time with Him. And my cup, it runs over. I'm not wanting, but my cup is overflowing. Oh, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy are following right after me, and the best is yet to come. I'm going to be in his house forever and ever, you see. Fantastic. This isn't poetry. This is the way it's supposed to be for me, for you too. If on any given day the Lord is my shepherd, in a practical way, that may mean I get up an hour or two earlier than I normally do. It may mean that I turn off late night TV and let him shepherd me. Late night TV. Check this out. Madison Avenue every year, each year, annually spends $60 billion $60 billion to tell you that you don't have what you want. It's called advertisement. And you're sitting there and it's 11:30 and you're watching Leno or Letterman or whoever you might be tuning into or whatever we might be doing, and we're sitting there. And message after message, you need this car, you need to go on that Royal Caribbean, you deserve a break today. And all this stuff is coming my way, hour after hour, $60 billion worth of propaganda. And pretty soon I say, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd, but I have lots of wants, you see. Oh, the world will play games with my mind and pull me away from what the Lord wants to do late at night or early in the day. One more psalm and we're through. Another psalmist found the same thing to be so, only in a more difficult way. Turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This guy, Asaph, he had good theology. He knew the Lord, and he declares dogmatically in verse 1, truly God is good. Great statement. Good start. But as for me, verse 2, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was, what gang? Again, I was what? I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Why them and not me? I know God is good. And then he goes on for the next 10 verses at least. And he says, their eyes, they stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish for. They have no weaknesses. Everything is going their way. And he goes, it's driving me crazy. I know God is good, but why them and not me? I was envious. The psalmist says, in candidity. He's confused. He's in pain. He's unhappy. Envy is eating him like termites do a timber in a building. He feels the structure growing weaker. The termites are gnawing away. He's envious. Why them and not me? It's not fair, he would say. When I thought, verse 16, to know this, it was too painful for me. He was depressed beyond description. It's just too painful to even give it any more consideration. But then verse 17, until, I have that word until boxed in red, filled with yellow. See that right there? That's it. Until, you see, I was in pain, I was depressed, I was blue because I was envious. I couldn't get rid of this depression, this pain, because I was envying others. Until I went to church. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. I got in the place of God with the people of God. Then I understood their end. He says, I got it. I was in isolation, away from the congregation. I was by myself because it was painful for me to be round about when I saw the prosperity of others and not me. But then I went to the sanctuary. Hey, verse 18, they are set in slippery places, those that I was envious of. They are brought into desolation. Oh, so foolish was I, verse 22. I was ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, verse 23, even though I was a beast, dumb, foolish, Asaph said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Oh Lord, you still have me. You shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? This next phrase is important. Verse 25. There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Whoa. That should be underlined too, if you're a Bible marker, or if you mark your Bible. There is none on earth I desire. That's the truth. See, whatever it is that I am desiring, whoever I feel envy towards, in reality, it's all a lie from the pit of hell. There is none that will make me satisfied. There is no one who can satisfy that desire but the Lord, you see. There is none upon earth that I desire but thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, it is good, verse 28, for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. Hey, listen to me. Here's the deal. Asaph found what David did, only Asaph went the hard way. Wandering around for a season until finally he came back to the Lord, back to the sanctuary, where he said, it's true, Lord. You alone will meet the desire of my heart. Why should I be envious of things, gifts, positions, ministry, possessions, whatever it might be, that won't satisfy me anyway? And here's what the Lord would have, I think, for you and me to consider today. The key to overcoming envy is to find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole deal. I confess my sin. I've been envious, Father, cloaking it cleverly, not admitting it even to myself, perhaps. But it's true. I've been envious. I confess it to you. And now, Lord, I draw near to you and receive from you what only you can do. Satiate my soul, satisfy the longing within. And he does, and he will. So, John, you're saying then that the whole deal is just get close to the Lord and envy will disappear? Well, couldn't you have said that a whole lot sooner and a whole lot quicker? Haven't we talked for an hour or more? Why didn't you just cut straight to the chase? Why did we go through all of this? Because God went to great length to allow this story, a real story of a woman having leprosy, of the whole record of the story, that we might understand and think through and give serious consideration to the subtlety of envy. It's important for us to think it through carefully. Know this. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Because we're all in this together. Paul says when one part of the body is exalted, the whole body is exalted. Suppose I'm in an arm wrestling tournament and somehow I'm able to win a match or two or three or 10 or 20. I win the trophy. I'm first place. I win. I get the prize. Is my left hand bummed because my right hand won? Does my left hand say, all I do is hang around and you get all the opportunities to pin people and all I do is just hang here? Is that what happens? Of course not. The whole body is rejoicing. This is a radical truth. It's mind-blowing. Listen carefully. God is showing us in His Word over and over that joint accomplishment is more satisfying than personal achievement. Joint accomplishment is more satisfying than personal achievement. The world says personal achievement, but it's really joint accomplishment. In fact, athletes recognize that. The MVP of the NBA or the NFL or Major League Baseball, you'll always hear him say, "I appreciate this award, most valuable player, but what I really want is a World Series ring. What I really want is to win the Super Bowl. That's what I really want." There's nothing like a team victory, and that's what God is declaring all over in His Word. If some person wins the lottery, so to speak, or some person is elevated in ministry, or whatever it might be, we're all to rejoice. We're not to say, "How come him and not me?" or "her and not me?" We're to rejoice. We're all in this together. Joint accomplishment is more satisfying than personal achievement. Maybe you saw the clip of 8-9 years ago. It's classic. There in Atlanta, Georgia, the Special Olympics were being held for handicapped people. It came time for the 50-yard dash. That'll take you back. Not the 100-meter race. The 50-yard dash. 5 runners lined up. They were all Mongoloid. They had smiles on their faces. They were set to go. The gun went off. Boom! And they started. And they began to run this 50-yard dash race. And the fans were cheering. And the TV cameras were rolling and all the rest. About 15 or 20 yards into the race, one of them fell down on his face. The 4 other ones stopped, went back, picked him up, and they all held hands and ran through the finish line together. It's one of the great moments that I've ever seen on video. To see 5 guys. And I looked at that and I thought, who is really handicapped? Not them. It's us. It's me breaking through the tape. Hey. And if you beat me, I'm going to be critical of you or have a joke or two because of envy. Ooh. Guys, we're a bunch of lame brains. We all know that. It's true. Let's join hands. And let's finish together. And let's say it's not about why not me, how come you, but rather it's about us. When Miriam was taken back, or taken out, the whole congregation stopped in its tracks. Let's be those, what do you say, that recognize envy, not in others, but in us personally. And let's say, "Lord, I confess this for what it is. I think it's cuteness or being cynical or being observant, but it's really, Lord, rooted in envy. Have mercy on me, forgive me and cleanse me, if that's the case. And now, Lord, I'm going to spend time like I never have before, seriously seeking your face, truly waiting on you. Because when you're my shepherd, I shall not want. And like Moses, I can rejoice with anybody else's successes. And I'll really weep when people are hurting. And that's the man that I want to be. Lord, do it in me. Do it in me." Watch out for envy. It's subtle. It's serious. Keep your eyes open. And the solution is spend time with Jesus. "I confess, Father, that I need this scripture. I need this story. I need these illustrations. Because I see my own weakness and vulnerability. Many of us do too. Have mercy on us. And I pray that increasingly we might be those, Lord, that you can use like you used Moses. I pray that we might be those that do rejoice with everyone who rejoices and weeps with any who are weeping. I pray, Father, that as a fellowship, that we might really, truly have a greater degree of a magnanimous heart towards other brothers and sisters in other places, towards other congregations, towards those that are not yet saved, towards other people, whatever it might be. Help us, Father. Help me. And I pray that as we go our way today, that each of us would rediscover to a greater degree that, Lord, when we allow you to be our shepherd in a given day, that we don't want, but you do exactly what you say. So, Lord, may this be a day when we really allow you to shepherd our souls and do what you desire to do to satiate and satisfy our spirits. In Jesus' name. Thanks for hearing our prayer, Lord. Amen. Before you go, I know it's way late, but if you're here and you have not opened up your heart to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, man, you're missing it. Because He died on the cross for your envy and your greed and your lust and your hypocrisy and your hatred and your bigotry and whatever else. He died for all that sin. He bled on the cross in your place. And after He died on the cross for your sin, with you on His mind, with you in His heart, He rose again, ascended to heaven, where He's preparing a place for all those that receive Him. And He sends His Spirit, to live in you, to live in me, if we'll open the door of our heart and let Him come in. If you haven't opened your heart, if you haven't prayed that prayer of honest, open confession, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. If it's true, Lord, that you did die for me, if you are alive, and you do want to be my shepherd and satisfy my soul, wash away my sin, okay, Lord, I'll give you that opportunity. Come in. Come in. There's a door right over there that leads to a prayer room. There's a bunch of pastors and brothers and sisters that would love to lead you in a life-changing, simple prayer to receive Jesus Christ. What do you have to lose? How long are you going to be eaten up by envy? How long are you going to be cynical about the fairness of life? How long are you going to feel like, hey, it never came my way? This is your day. This is the day to find life, both now and eternally. Would you go and pray? Maybe, possibly, you do know the Lord, but like Asaph, it's been a long time since you've been in His presence or seeking His face. And maybe you might want to go to the prayer room right now and simply say, pray for me. Because I've been kind of like Asaph. I know God is good. I believe in Him. But I've been envious, and I've been slipping, and I've been sliding. Would you pray for me? Hey, it would be a privilege to, and God will bless you, I guarantee. May the Lord bless you, encourage you, guide you, and may He do what He's waiting to do. Satisfy your soul. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. May that be true for me and you to a greater degree than it ever has been previously. In Jesus' name.